All right, well, we're back in 1 Corinthians. We're going to finish up this context of chapter 3. I know the context actually carries over into chapter 4 a little bit, but I wanted to tie up. I didn't quite get finished what I wanted to last time. And then last time I preached, we spent some time talking about the incarnation, just a little something for the time of course, the Christmas season. But I wanted to kind of go back and summarize the things that Paul had been talking about, really, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then we spent some time, a lot of different messages in chapter 3, trying to understand these analogies that Paul was dealing with, and he's summarizing and applying these analogies of the servants of the Lord, the pastors, the preachers, the leadership, those that are building the church of God, those ministers, like he mentions many times, Paul, Apollos, Peter, the others that were involved there specifically at Corinth, applying these analogies of how they're building to the field in the early part of the chapter, then to an actual building. And Paul says, you know, as a wise master builder, the foundation is there in Jesus Christ, and we should take heed how we're building the church on that foundation. And then verse 16, he talked about it being a temple and the danger of being a minister of the Lord and serving and building the church, but yet doing it in man-centered ways or doing it in ways that do not honor the Lord or perhaps without even realizing that are contradictory to the Scripture. And in those cases, when we use the worldly wisdom, the way that we think God would do it, we think we have it figured out, and we begin to do it our way, and it really is destroying the temple of God. And as Paul says in verse 17, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so the temple being related to the church in these analogies. And he ties things together in verses 18 through 23. And then as we're going to get on to next time into chapter 4 with ministerial stewardship and judgments and suffering and a variety of things that he then carries forward with this understanding of those who minister in the church. But this section again is describing and warning about those divisions and really the factions that occurred when an emphasis is placed perhaps maybe on a leader or on personality or on maybe an institution or even a belief system. And when the emphasis is put on those things, then the church of God that is to be built on the foundation of Christ is not being built. And it's actually, as Paul says, being destroyed. We've all perhaps heard or seen different illustrations of the, you know, that overemphasis of personality or maybe even the cultist type mentalities that can result if we're not careful, and overemphasis on one specific narrow thing, and that can really cause some problems. This is the factionalism that had grown in the church at Corinth, as they were, we're focusing only on what Apollos said, or we're over here only going to do what Paul said, or we're only going to do what Peter said, and they're missing out on the benefits that were in Paul, Apollos, and Cephas together, as we see in this chapter, that all things are Christ. All things are yours, and you're in Christ, and Christ is God's. Let's summarize these things again by going back and reading, beginning of verse number 18. I'm just going to put up three quick little things to summarize. We'll look at a few verses, and then a conclusion that some things I studied, and really even some quotations that I'm going to share with you from some commentaries that really just convicted my heart, and were a blessing to me that I hope will be a blessing to you tonight as well. So this capstone of this discussion, verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. Now that right there should cause us to stop. Many times, and I tell you, I'm guilty of this. Again, as I studied this passage, the Lord's just been like firing arrows at me. So if anybody gets offended by what I say, I apologize. It's just the stuff that the Lord has been making me offended about and having to admit, well, Lord, I messed that up again. So these have been beneficial to me. But just that simple phrase, you could preach a whole message there. Let no man deceive himself. Am I willing to evaluate? Now that right there is a big question that we sometimes avoid. Am I willing to evaluate? Well, I've been a Christian since since I was 5 years old. Huh. Were any of you saved at age 5? You know. Or I've been a believer for 45, 50 years. Well, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord! But sometimes we get in that rut of just doing the same, the motions of the Christian life, and we aren't willing to stop and say, Lord, are there some areas in my life where I've deceived myself? Where I thought, really, this is what you wanted me to do, and then my actions and my ministry and the way I viewed others and the judgments that I make and the decisions I make are based on something really that I've been deceived about. We got to, first of all, and I don't mean this in a weird way, we got to have an open mind to the fact that our flesh is deceitful. We're sinful. And when we start getting the flesh involved and we're going to do it our way, and our way is the only right way, and I've talked to you guys a lot about this, we've got to be willing to say, Lord, I don't want to be deceived. How am I serving you? How is the church being built? What is going on? Let's take a step back and evaluate. What's happening? Where are things maybe going wrong? Or where's that flesh crept in and really done some destroying instead of some building? And if we're not willing to have that honest conversation as we look into our lives and as we look into our ministries and the things God's called us to do, then we're putting our head in the sand. We're not willing to say, Lord, help us to do it your way. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, we got it figured out, Lord. We got it. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world, the way that we think we ought to do things, and the way we think we've got it all figured out, guess what it is? It is foolishness with God. And we looked at these verses last time. We even looked at the Old Testament where this passage is mentioned at the end of verse number 19. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. That's in Job chapter 5, verse 13, mentioned again in Psalm 94, 11. We won't have time to go back into those, but the Lord takes the wise in their own craftiness. You know, I think of a great example from the Old Testament about somebody that was crafty, that was taken in it, was more not Mordecai, but Haman, right? Haman had it all figured out. And he had the plan. He knew what he was doing. He was superior to that old Mordecai that wouldn't bow down to him. Pride. And so he made this big plan, and he was crafty, and he deceived the king and did his every little step. You know what the Lord did? He said, that's foolishness. And he caught the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 20. No, by the way, when we think we've got it figured out, and we're doing it, we're stubborn in our, we're doing it our way, the Lord just kind of goes, oops, we messed that up again. He's wise. We tend, unfortunately, for our flesh to take over. Verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain, they're empty, they're futile, they're worthless. Therefore, verse 21, this needs to be resounded in every heart, every ministry, every church, every situation, every Christian school, whatever it might be. Let no man glory in men. Let no man, and I don't want to be misunderstood, there's nothing wrong with honoring men. There's been some men in my life that have been a huge influence in my life, that have been a blessing to me, that have helped me grow as a believer. There's nothing wrong with honoring people and acknowledging that that person is a man of God that has helped me. But I tell you, sometimes that goes to the extremo mode. And that mindset can easily creep in. Let no man, verse 21, glory in men. This one group was glorying in Paul. Another group was glorying in Apollos. Another one was glorying in Cephas. And guess what? The ones that were glorying in Paul, they missed something that they could have gotten from Apollos and from Cephas. But, Cephas, brother Cephas, he didn't do it like brother Paul. We're going to throw everything he says out the window. He's an apostate. He's Neo. We don't want him. Now, hold on. Guess what Paul says? All things, verse 21, all are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And then he goes on, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's focus on just a few quick lessons and summarizing things here. First of all, in this capstone, verse 18, we've already alluded to it. The way we think God operates is not always, our thoughts are not always accurate. I'm not saying God's ways are, I'm saying our thoughts about the way God operates could, believe it or not, we could be wrong. But brother, I'm spiritual. I graduated from so-and-so, and I'm a preacher this, and I shook hands with brother so-and-so. I'm word. And I tell you, it sounds funny, but I'm telling you, it's real. it happens. Where this error comes about us. Well, we think we've got God figured out. Because, Lord, I'm wise in this world. I know what I'm doing. I've got everything down. My box right here. That's it. This is it. And then we go to another country or somewhere else and we're just like, this isn't our box. They're not using this version. Well, they're in a different country. Right? I've had people say, well, if they don't get saved in Spain with the King James Bible, they aren't saved. Because you took your little box and tried to apply it to everybody else. And we do that for more than just the Bible version, by the way. It's got to be exactly the way a church in city of whatever does what it doesn't know. What if it's Brother Cephas? Are we going to say Brother Cephas is not a brother? Or Brother Apollos, God would never do it the way Apollos does it. That's literally what Paul was talking about. They were dividing into these little factional groups and saying, well, we're the Paul group and there's no way God would do what Apollos is doing. Oh, so you're God now. It's nice to meet you. And Paul's saying, that's silliness. You think you're wise. You think you know that God's going to do it this way, and you don't know that. You don't know that. Now, you may have a way that God wants you to do something. Bless the Lord. But don't apply your way of the way God wants you to do something to everything else and call it sin if it doesn't match what you do. Brother Apollos might do it different. Second thing, we think we know what God's doing, and sometimes we're in for a shock. Our pride of ministry and our sense of spirituality that we talked about, it can bring, in verse 18 again, it can bring a self-deception. And notice in verse 18, let no man deceive himself, and how can we be deceived? I want to look at three quick verses. The first one is right here in chapter 3, verse 18. We think or seem to be wise. Lord, I'm wise. I know exactly what to do. I got it figured out. And my way that I figured out is the only way God would do it. Really? Go to another one. Paul hits this three times in this passage. Hold your finger there and go to chapter 8. We're going to get there one of these years. Chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge does what? Puffeth up. Pride. But charity, love, edifieth. We're got a lot to talk about when we get there. You want to be built up? You're not going to do it with pride. It's not going to happen. Verse 2. If any man, again in chapter 3, it was if any man thinks he's wise. Now it's in chapter 8, verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, I know it all, Lord. After all, I was with the Paul group. Nobody, went to the college that I went to. Nobody grew up under the ministry of Brother so-and-so like I did. Or I was one of so-and-so's special students. You think you know everything. He knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. We think we're wise. We think we know everything. And there's one more in chapter 14, verse 37. Three times Paul says this about if any man seems or thinks. Verse 37. Well, look at verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? We're the special chosen anointed ones. We have revelation in light like none other on the planet Earth. Almost sounds like Trump talking. If any man, verse 37, think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, they're not yours, they're the commandments of the Lord. These three areas right here. If we're not careful, deception comes in. And we kind of tell the Lord, well, Lord, we've got ministry figured out. We got the Christian school. We don't need your help. We got church all figured out, Lord. We got the system down. All the logistics, all the liturgy, the way it's done, ching, ching, ching. We got it down. And nobody does it like us because we're wise, we know everything, and we're spiritual. That's a self-deception that Paul is trying to warn them, because what that does is it builds faction A, faction B, faction C, and so forth. And it builds this division. We can easily be deceived about how to build God's church because we're fleshly. We're fleshly. We got to keep Christ preeminent. We got to keep His Word preeminent. We're going to talk about some of those things in a little bit. If we don't exposit God's Word, if we don't feed the sheep by, if we're operating in man-centered ways or, you know, using proof texts or whatever and being harsh and judgmental and negative all the time, then we're deceived if we think that's how it builds. That's man-centeredness. That's me wanting to get my opinion out there. And I tell you, I've been more convicted in this. I said, Lord, I failed. Because that doesn't build. Buddy, I spent that message just tearing them other people up. Okay, did anybody get edified? Talking about something that's totally disconnected from us? Lord, help us. That we want to build according to Your Word, through the Word of God. Third thing. So here's three summarizing lessons. Don't boast in human leaders. That's basically verse 21 and 22. Don't glory in men. Don't boast in human leaders because all things are yours in Christ. Here's the five things. One commentator called them tyrannies of existence, right? We live under and we live in the world, life, death, the future, the present. We live in this. But guess what? Under Christ, with what He's done, all of this is now in Christ. He's taking care of the future. He's taking care of even the now, right now, this moment. He's taking care of the world. He's taking care of your life. He knows about your death. We don't have to worry and fret and think, I'm going to use my wisdom to figure all these things out, because we're in Christ. And well, we can rest in that. I read through, you know, different things, and you hear things that are happening around the world, and it's like panic, panic, panic. You know what? I'm telling you something. The Lord's already got it figured out. And guess what? We get to have a personal relationship with Him. We get to be in Christ. And I don't have to fret and worry and fear and spend my life, what's going to happen next? We know. We know. Let's be edified and built up in what the Lord wants us to do with this time that He's given us to serve Him. So in God's plan and in His actions, all of these things are now in Christ. They're ours. There's no cause for panic. The future is yours. So claiming to be of a specific group, I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm Cephas, whatever it might be, it narrows and restricts all that you have in Christ. Don't bind yourself. Don't go back to being in bondage. Or you might say, well, I'm only doing it if it was from Paul. This one group, I can only do that. Well, Brother Cephas over here has some really good points. No, he's an apostate. We're not talking about Brother Cephas over here, because he doesn't match 100% my preferences. And we miss out on something. Because he says, everything is ours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. There is a danger in restricting Christianity to our preferences. And as the church, we're surely allowed and ought to have preferences, but the tendency is to narrowly restrict our Christian life and our growth to just our preferences. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about preferences. And we condemn everything that doesn't match. I told you, and we have a prideful air. I've told you, and we think of it as silly things, but we do it in other areas. Don't restrict it to, and you can have your preferences, wonderful. Your convictions, you hold them. But not everybody has the same ones. Now, I'm not talking about sin, people. Please don't misunderstand me. And we have this air of condescension and a spirit of just negative and condescending to people that aren't exactly like me. But I'm telling you, we have things like that, that we've done it that way for 50 years because so-and-so 50 years ago said, this is the only way. And as I said in Sunday school, you know, there's 1,950 years of Christianity before us. Well, they just weren't right with God back in 1800. Well, who do you think you are? You're God? You think you got it figured out? You're wise. You got all knowledge and you're spiritual. You're self-deceived. You're self-deceived. A few quotes we had last time. I've got to move quickly. Factionalists ignore the wealth of the heritage we as Christians properly enjoy. When I divide myself into this one thing only, I miss out on so many other opportunities and things that God has for me. An exclusive obsession, these are some quotes that I've found, with any single minister. We only listen to brother so-and-so. What? You know, there's a ton of people out there that I've been edified and blessed. Just, you know, you can drive in your car and listen to a message and put on a podcast. Oh, the podcast. Oh, you know, they're really nice and easy to use. There's a lot of good stuff out there. You can even put it on double speed. You can get a lot in. And you can be edified. You can be edified. So any, if we well, I'm only this, brother. Only this. Bless them, but they aren't quite as spiritual as we are. Where's that coming from? It's factionalism. We're enamored with just this. And that's all we've ever known. That's all we've been exposed to. So we think that's it. This box, that's it. Everybody else is just not right with God. And that's what the Corinthians were doing to each other. Because that you are a... You listen to Peter. Well, we're going to have our own thing. You can stay over there. That's what they were doing right in the body of Christ. Thistleton wrote this. I think I shared it last time. The main defect of Corinthian conditions. Paul sees to consist in the boldness, assurance, and enthusiasm with which they believe not in God, but in their own belief in God. They had their own idea about God, and in particular, leaders and heroes. They confuse belief with specific human experiences. Now, I'm going to put one more quote up. It's two slides long, but I'm telling you, this was like a dagger to me. And I don't know, you can disagree with it if you need to. I don't agree with everything I read in commentaries, but I'm going to tell you, this was a dagger to me. The Lord used this in my life. I'm going to share it. It's two slides long. I'm going to read it. I want you to listen. I want you to read it. The Corinthian error is an easy one to repeat. Not only do most of us have normal tendencies to turn natural preferences into exclusive ones. Well, the way I decided it is right. And brother so-and-so that sits across from the chair in me, in the church, he sits over there. Well, he doesn't shave his head like I do. I think everybody ought to be bald like me. It hurts my feelings that y'all aren't. I'm being silly. But you know, we do that. We take our natural preference and think, well, it's got to be this. But in our fallenness, we also tend to consider ourselves wise enough to inform God through whom he may or may not minister to. Our slogans take the form of, I'm of the Presbyterians. Look at our today. There's thousands of denominations. I'm of the Presbyterians, brother. Well, I'm of the Pentecostals. I'm of the Baptists. I'm of the Bible. You ever heard it? I have. I've had people try to corner me. What are you, brother? Oh, no. Okay, well, what are you? Why do you have to label it? Because we got to divide. We got to divide. Or they might take ideological forms. I'm of the liberals. I'm of the evangelicals. I'm of the fundamentalists. And then they use them as weapons. Oh, well, he's a fundamentalist, you know. Which means that we no longer listen to him. Like we didn't listen to Cephas because he doesn't match the Paul group. Since his ideology has determined his overall value as one who speaks in God's behalf. Well, since he's a fundamentalist, or since he's a this, or he's a that, we just don't hear. It is hardly possible in a day like ours that one will not have denominational, theological, or ideological preferences. We all have them. We all have them. The difficulty lies in our allowing that it might, just maybe, really be true that all things are ours, including those whom we think God would do better to be without. But God is full of surprises. The Eternal One may choose to minister to us from the least expected of sources. If we were but more truly in Christ and therefore free in Him to learn and to love, we don't have to accept everything, but we can learn. This does not mean that one should not be discriminating. Paul was discriminating in 1 Corinthians. We're going to get there. Well, he was discriminating. He made some judgments. You have to. But to be of Christ is also to be free from the tyrannies of one's own narrowness. Freedom to learn from those that you might disagree with. You ever disagree with somebody? I have all the time. Does that mean I completely cut them off and say they're worthless? Now, obviously, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues and things like that. This is just simple little preferences. Shut him off. Is that the right way? That's narrowness. That my way is the only right way. And the Lord says, all things are yours. Don't bind yourself. I don't have time to finish, but I was going to do a biblical solution for the church. We'll get to it next time. And I tell you, I've been more convinced and convicted that as a pastor, I've got to give you this. I've not always done it, people. I'm convicted. I've not always done it. Well, I'm going to go up there and tell everybody how everybody else is wrong. I'm going to use Jeremiah's study to tell how bad America is. Who's edified by that? Well, sure, you got to warn, but when it's just nonstop, you're not being built up. I failed. I've been convicted because I've spent my time, well, Lord, if I don't attack somebody and somebody really gets their feelings hurt, then I didn't preach. I've been determined more than ever. I've got to give you this. And giving you this doesn't mean that I'm going to find a topic I really want to yell at people about and just find a verse that fits it. Mm-mm. Wrong. I failed. This is it right here. Feed the flock. Paul told the Ephesians, we didn't get to it. Paul told the Ephesians, it's the word, he told this to the elders, it's the word of grace that will edify you. And I've been spending my time doing the word of I'm better than everybody else. And let me tell you how bad they are and how superior we are. We sit back. Whew. My brother, that was a great message. You shredded so-and-sos. Did you get built up? Did you learn more about Christ? Probably not if I'm doing that. And I've been convicted. And this, I think God has brought this study to me at a very crucial time in my life because I got to learn to focus on Christ. That's my desire this year. I've gone over, I apologize. But let's not be so narrow that we think we got it all. Because God will show us time and time again that our pride will get right in the way. We need His grace and His mercy. Father, thank You for the things You've taught me in this chapter. Lord, I ask Your forgiveness for just my way. I just think I got it figured out. And I need more of Christ. More of the Word. More of focusing on who You are, what we have in You, what our life in You is, and all the natural things that come from that we learn about what the Christian life is and the things that dishonor You, and just on and on it could go, Lord. But it starts with a love for Your Word. Father, I pray that You'd help my ministry, that I would be more in tune with finding Christ everywhere in the Scripture, so that these dear people here that I love so much will be fed when they come. They will grow in the things of Christ, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Help me, Father, in that regard. And I just ask that You bless every family that's here and help us to grow this year in Your wisdom, your goodness, and your word, your grace, all that's mentioned in the scriptures, that we would continue on. Thank you for this time now in Christ's name. Amen.